Well, it's a privilege again to be here among this body of believers at Hickman Community Church. We praise God with you for the work that he's doing here. We see how God's word is highly exalted along with him in accordance with Psalm 138, where I will exalt my word along with my very name. We see how God's word is fully sufficient in changing and transforming lives for his glory. And that's our desire as we are being trained at the Master Seminary. And it's our desire, too, as a family, as we've been blessed by attending Grace Community Church and the training that we've received, that as the Lord is directing us, it's our desire to go and present a high view of God and a high view of his word wherever he takes us. And it looks like he has directed us in the avenue of, or the street of Chile. If you look at it, it looks like a street. It's been a long road, but we just thank the Lord for his patient guidance as we've been seeking long-term ministry. We went to short-term mission trips to Albania and South Africa, had the privilege of teaching at one of the institutes down in South Africa. And so we're excited about what is down there in Chile as well. What I found was that they have a high view of God, high view of his word, and at this training institute, they want to train expositors. And that's what I want to do. I want to train not only leaders. I mean, there's a lot of four-year training institutes out there, but our desire is to train men who can preach the word and train the next generation that's going to spread across Latin America and South America. And what we're seeing there is that ministry has been there for about 50 years and been under the direction and leadership of a man named Doug Krieger, and he came off the field to tend to some family needs that he had committed to. And under his leadership for, I think, about 13 years, that institute had grown. There's the four-year training institute along with a two-year program that has right now about 35 to 40 in the day program, which is a four-year program. That's down, and I'll show you how much opportunity there is for growing that. And what's also exciting is the importance of the effect of what's going on with that institute, because there's 11 two-year training institutes in local churches, 8 that are in Santiago, and 3 that are outside of the main city there, one in northern Chile in Iquique, and Guayaquil in Ecuador, and Paraguay. So we're excited to see how God is working in the hearts of men with a biblical model of ministry to go out and take their training and train other leaders and then build and plant strong churches that are sound doctrinally. And our intention tonight as we open God's word is to really focus exactly on this issue of leadership training. It's a very serious ministry task that is ahead of us. As Paul had commanded and exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy, we'll be looking at our passage tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And since our night is kind of compressed, you're going to get somewhat of an overview. I probably got more to say tonight. We're going to have to kind of split this evening in half and cover half of the ministry, what's going on with the ministry down there. So we're going to get an overview of what this passage is dealing with. What we see today, and the same problem existed back in Paul's day, where people had a different view of the Word of God and training up leaders. Some didn't take it seriously, and they sought to advance the church by teaching error and having a lower view of him and his word. This passage is important for not only ministry leaders, but also those who are looking to grow possibly into leadership someday, and also for the body of believers to hold the leaders to account for as they guide the flock. And we will see this in the passage, that this is a command from Paul to Timothy as he's passing the torch of his ministry onto this young man in the pastorate. And it's unfortunate today where we see those who've had a lower view of Scripture, the seeking movement, seeker-sensitive movement. After about 20 years of ministry, recently they discovered that we're finding that our people aren't really very mature believers. And so when they went to go back and try to evaluate what their problems were, you would think naturally the place to go is God's Word. And God's Word is fully sufficient in everything in regards to life and godliness. And instead, they went to the next most current movement, the emerging church movement, which they sought the leaders' help in helping them redirect their ministry. And unfortunately, they missed the target again, and they're going to be off on another wandering path. And it's important because you see how there's a great responsibility for men having a count over the souls of those who are under them, and to walk them and to hold them accountable to the Word of God. So tonight we're going to see in this second epistle to Timothy, this was Paul's last epistle, written in about 67 AD. It was written during Paul's second imprisonment. It was in a cold, dark dungeon in a Roman prison, and he knew that he only had a short time left to live. So Paul writes his spiritual last will and testament. It's Paul's swan song. It's a picture of a man passing the torch to his successor. 2 Timothy is Paul's dying wishes to his dear and beloved friend and co-laborer, Timothy. This epistle is Paul's most tender and most moving of all his letters. Now, Paul's first imprisonment was he was accused of heresy and sedition, and the setting for his imprisonment in the first occurrence was much more pleasant. He was allowed to have guests come in, but he was able to be preaching the kingdom of God and teaching all things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered, as accounted for in Acts 28, 30, and 31. And Paul thought that he could eventually be freed from this imprisonment, and we see this in Philippians 1, 24 through 26. But the second imprisonment was much different. And there are several verses in 2 Timothy that indicate this, and if you want to write these down, you can go back and research these and see what he was facing. But 2 Timothy 1, 16 and 17, chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and chapter 4, verse 16. Now, Paul's imprisonment followed Nero's burning of Rome in AD 64. And Nero blamed this burning of Rome on Christians, and persecution was being faced in various parts of the empire. Some were facing more intense persecution than others, but it was pretty serious for some. And Paul was, as he was traveling east, he was captured and he was persecuted by Rome and arrested. And this time, the conditions where he was in a cold, dark dungeon, and he was facing his martyrdom. And in 4:9, he asked Timothy to come to him and to bring his cloak that he left in Troas, verse 13, because winter was coming soon, verse 21 in chapter 4. So these were typical conditions of a Roman jail, and he was virtually alone, and his opportunities to witness were restricted. So Paul anticipates his impending martyrdom, and he wants to pass on this torch or the baton of ministry to his beloved son, Timothy. He talks about his beloved son. You see this language in chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, "To Timothy, my beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, we see it, the language in chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So here you have this affection of a beloved son that he saw in Timothy. And you can see the affections in the opening section of chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, of how he says he constantly remembers him in his prayers day and night, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, that I might be filled with joy. Now, Timothy, he was relatively young. He had a lot that he was facing in ministry. He was going against them. He was young. He was challenged in his health. There were false teachers. We know that from chapter 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, 4, and 6, that false teachers he was challenged with. He was also challenged with the government. And so this Paul is giving instruction to his dear beloved friend Timothy. Instructions and exhortations of how to carry out this ministry that's been entrusted to him. And what we're going to find here in our passage tonight are four essential components to leadership training. Four essential components to leadership training. First, we're going to see your content. Second, you're going to see your commitment. Number three, you're going to see your custodians. And number four, you're going to see your customs. If you'll look at me with chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And the first question that comes up is, what things? What are the things that Paul is referring to here in verse 2? And if we really take a look and see what it is, he's talking about this treasure that he has been entrusted with, that he's been deposited with, that he's going to be passing on to his co-laborer in ministry. And essentially, this is apostolic teaching. You're going to see in the New Testament, this focus on apostolic teaching is what needs to be passed on from generation to generation until the Lord comes. We see in Matthew 28:18 in the Great Commission, where he calls his disciples and he commands them to go out, "With all authority has been given me to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So he commanded them, saying, teach them all the things that to observe all the things that I commanded you. Now we see also in Acts chapter 2, at the birth of the church with Peter, after he preached and 3,000 souls became saved, it says in verses 40 through 42, and I'll read this last verse, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So notice they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22, where Paul references an Old Testament passage and then goes on to further explanation. And it says in verse 17, "And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our success in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So here you're seeing a foundation being built upon the foundation of the apostles as being something there that Paul is quoting. In 1 John, he makes a reference to the apostles' teaching when he's testifying as to this ministry that he, when he walked with Christ, he's testifying to the audience to whom he's writing to. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which is the Father, and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also," note this, "so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And what Paul, or what John is teaching here in 1 John is, the only fellowship that you really have with God is what is fellowship in the apostles' teaching. And he goes on throughout 1 John and makes a point of three things for the, that's characteristic of every believer. One, you're going to have a right theology of who Jesus Christ is. Number two, you're going to have obedience, a life that's characterized by obedience. And number three, you're going to have a love for the saints, and it's going to be evident. And those three things combined are testifying of your fellowship in the apostles' teaching. In 2 Timothy, Paul is talking to Timothy about this ministry that's been entrusted to him, and he brings this personal aspect along with him. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 11, he says, "And therefore," you see here, he gets into this point of Paul's or Timothy's timidness. He says that in the previous verse, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline." And in verse 8 through 11, he builds on that, and he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner." And it's easy to, you know, when somebody is in your ministry and has been dealt with in a very difficult way, it's easy for the people to scatter. We know that some believers were scattering at times under great persecution. And Paul is telling his beloved son, stay, don't be ashamed. He's commanding him, if you're being ashamed, you need to stop being ashamed and continue in ministry. And he's saying, join with me in the sufferings for the gospel. And that's a great thing to look at there, the soon kakos patheo of sharing in the afflictions that's going to come upon you. It's a passive. But he says, but join with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now, which has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Note this, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. So Paul's affirming what the Lord had appointed or entrusted him with. And next in verse 12, he says, I thank the Lord Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. So here we see these things that Paul has been teaching Timothy has just been a continuing pass on from the Lord Jesus Christ for what the apostles were to teach in proclaiming the truth of the gospel, along with the training of scripture or the teaching of building the church. Also, frequently referenced in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus is the concept of a soundness in what's being taught. Nine times he uses the word sound doctrine, sound teaching, sound words, or sound in the faith throughout those epistles. In 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So here Paul is giving Timothy the understanding that the content of what he has been given, these things, from me, and in the presence of many witnesses, you need to pay attention to this content. You're not supposed to deviate from this content. And the same is true for us, and the same is true for Hickman Church, that you are not supposed to deviate from the content of the apostles' teaching. And you look at where others have deviated, you've got to have all four of these components to have an effective, God-honoring ministry. And Paul was the source of what he's saying here, and the witnesses, in the presence of many witnesses, Timothy was well known in the early church that he had traveled with Paul to many places. He's noted in some of the introductions in 2 Corinthians, Philippians 1:1, and Colossians 1:1, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So the church knew him well, and so Paul is just reminding him, Timothy, I want you to know that these things that I am calling upon you to follow through with, there are many witnesses to what I'm exhorting you now to do, and you need to stick to it. And that's what we need to stick to as it relates to our ministry and carrying out the torch 2,000 years later. Second, so first we've seen that your content needs to follow in line with the apostles' teaching. Number two is your commitment. And this commitment is entrust these to faithful men. The idea of entrust is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word paratithemi. And tithemi is the main verb with a preposition affixed to the front of it. And first it was used in the idea of serving or setting before, but with the preposition, it's the idea of presenting property as being entrusted to someone, or a deposit being given. And so when you think about this, that with Paul passing on to Timothy, he is giving him a treasury of the apostles' teaching to carry on. And it's in a command, and it's said in a middle voice, which is reflexive. So entrust yourselves to these men. So there's the idea of him giving himself along with this teaching to those who are going to follow. This idea of this verb is also given in Acts 17:3, where it says, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And what Paul is saying there, you don't see the word entrust or commit, where some translations say commit, but the word here in the New American Standard, giving evidence, the explaining and giving evidence, the evidence is, we're entrusting or we're depositing what we're giving testimony to of who Christ is, that he had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Again, this idea of entrusting comes with personal propagation of apostolic proclamation in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, and 2 Timothy 2:2, as we see. It refers also to the committing of apostolic representatives to the Lord. And you can note this and check these verses out in Acts 14:23 and Acts 20:32. Note this idea. It comes both in a verb form and a noun form. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul exhorts Timothy, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. In 2 Timothy 1:12, we read that, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I mean, Paul was entrusted and given this deposit, and he is saying that he was faithful in it, And the way he's saying these verbs, I have believed and I am persuaded, are in the perfect tense. So from the moment when he came to saving faith and continuing on through the whole life of his ministry, he had this deposit that he was entrusted with and he carried it forward. And in 2 Timothy 4:7, he could say, I've run the course, or I've fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard in me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And the next verse to follow, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So here we have this treasure. It's a deposit that has been entrusted to us, and we are to take it and pass it on to the next generation wherever we're serving. And that's a question, do you hold true to that as a body of believers, as Hickman Community Church? Are you fixed on this idea of taking the content of the apostolic preaching and teaching and committed to passing this on? Note part three. We've got our custodians. Custodians here later on in the verse, to faithful men. The word faithful comes from the word that we have in the verb to believe, pisteuo. And in a noun form, as it's described as used as an adjective here, with faithful or trustworthy, it means those two things, faithful or trustworthy. And just as Paul commanded Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. So those who are truly faithful and trustworthy is one who's noted, just like Paul exhorted Timothy, you must have a life that is characterized, that has a consistent life according to the Word of God, and that you also maintain your doctrine and your teaching. And note also that this is referring here to male leadership. You look through the whole history of Scripture, that God has used male servants to be the leaders in His church, all the way from early on to Moses and prior, all the way through the prophets, to the Lord Jesus Christ and through the apostles, and still maintains that. And he made the distinction of this in 1 Timothy 2 as well, for Timothy to carry that on. And finally, now we've seen our content, your commitment, and your custodians, the last is your custom. And I thought, well, you know, it's custom. I'm trying to keep it an acronym of C's. I'm trying to find a right word with that. And I'm saying, is that right? And I looked up in the dictionary what it meant. And it says, a practice followed as a matter of course, a mode or form of action. That's right on. It really is. It's, you know, the last section of this verse is talking about your custom, who will be able to teach others also. And here we are looking at the habitual practice of a church. These men must be doctrinally sound if they are to teach God's flock. The last thing you want is to be having men who are inconsistent in their life and have unsound teaching, and next thing you know, they're misguiding the flock. So we want to have men who are living a consistent life, who are capable of teaching. And note that there's others also. You can't be passing the torch on if you don't have others that are interested in following. So the whole idea here is the practice of duplicating yourself in godly believers, but also passing on godly leaders, raising them up with sound doctrine. And that's what I'm encouraged to see so far, and with Hickman Community Church, with the teaching and and the preaching, and to continue to pursue that, and don't deviate from the Word of God and fall for any sort of worldly, secular, shallow, man-centered teaching. So looking at these last, looking at it one last time, your content, your commitment, your custodians, and your custom. Four essential components to ministerial leadership. And what our desire is, as we take the remaining time, is to just look at the ministry that's in Santiago. Is it possible to turn the lights down? Okay, here's a picture of our family. Okay, we're going to have a little lesson here, like I said this morning. We're going to learn how to say chili, all right? But I didn't say it right there. Okay, I'm trying. I don't want anybody saying chili after this, okay? All right, so everybody start with me and say chi.
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 Le. Le. Chile. Chile. Say again. Chile. Chile. Subaru. No, Chile. Okay. Now we got that straight. What is it?
Chile.
Good. Very good. All right. You guys are doing well. Okay. Just some facts, general facts about Chile. The population's about 16 million. The population of Santiago is about 6, so it's really an urban center. First inhabited by the Araucanian Indians, also known as the Mapuches. And the Spaniards first arrived in the 16th century, and Chile declared its independence in 1810. And while I think it's got a democratic form of government, but it has forms of socialism in it. Here's a map of Chile, and my pointer is in the car, but if you want to get my bag in the trunk, bring my bag up. I'll grab it real quick. It's about 2,400 miles, and I'll show you. Santiago is right in the center here. Thanks, honey. Aren't we wonderful? You're a blessing. Now, this is Chile laid out across the United States. It's about 2,400 miles of coastline and narrow. It's at the widest point, it's about 300 miles wide. On the west coast, it's bordered by the Pacific Ocean. On the east coast, it's bordered by the Andes Mountains. And Santiago, I guess, is about at 2,500 feet, and the mountains nearby are at 12,005, and I think they've got some mountains in the country that are as high as 23,000 feet. Lots of volcanoes. Oh, we'll get to that. This is the Patagonias. These are pretty spectacular mountains in the southern part of Chile. Those are some of the Mapuches Indians, I believe. Here is a Chilean rancher just at a market trying to gain a few pesos. Some of the pictures you'll see, Santiago is kind of in a bowl. It's surrounded by mountains. And so when the jet stream, I guess if it comes down there, it doesn't clear out the smog. So it's one of the most polluted cities in the world, next to Mexico City. Here's just another couple pictures. Now, the mountains are really spectacular there when you can see them. We went down there last year in June about this time, and it's winter down there, and it's cold. And one thing, they don't have interior heat. What do you call it? Central heat. Yeah, that's it. So you got central jackets, you know, and a propane tank, you know, that everybody kind of gathers around. You'll see that in some of the church settings that we have. But we were really blessed. It rained there for 3 days, and you thought it would clear out all the smog, but when it cleared, the mountains were really spectacular because it was cold there too. So the snow came all the way down the mountains. You'll see a few of these pictures here. I don't know if you can catch that very well, but Santiago is a very European-style city. There's us in front of the president's, I guess you'd call that similar to the White House. I think it's where they work, the White House offices. And here's the, you see the police officer. They used to be pretty unfriendly, and now they're a little bit more Chilean friendly. That's a pretty cool shot. Now, it's pretty neat, this big cannon. If you guys come down to Chile, I want you to know it's my cannon. Don't mess with it. And there's a lot of stray dogs down there. Now this is that volcano that was dormant for 9,000 years, they say. This is in Catane. It was in Catane, and I don't know, 700 miles south of Santiago, and it blew all the ash. I mean, it was like snow there in this little city, and they had to evacuate all the residents and all the cows and cattle. And all of it went over into Argentina. So I know they didn't like that too much. As for the religion in Chile, you see that it's predominantly Roman Catholic. Just 1 second here. Okay. So you see about 80 to 85% is Roman Catholic, then Protestants 9%, and then they have, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are pretty big down there. But out of the Protestant, there's really, according to the missionaries, there's a large influence of charismatic. So you could probably take half to two-thirds of that number, and you're down to about three or four percent of true evangelical believers. And the Roman Catholic Church is very predominant there. This is the Santiago Basilica. You know these little cubicles there down the side? It's a pretty spectacular building, but just dead. There's a priest in there, and that guy's kneeling down, and he's making a confession. As long as the light's on, the priest is open for business. So as you walk in, just to the left, there's this magnificent statue of Mary holding Jesus, and you always find that Christ is shown in a subordinate role to Mary. Now what you find is really unbelievable here. It's an abomination. Here you see in a lot of Catholic cities, they pick a high point and they exalt him. Now, I think in Rio they put Christ over on a high point there, but a lot of cities they'll put Mary up and have her exalted. And here's a couple pictures, but if you note, there's something down there. It's the head of the serpent. Her foot is on the head of the serpent. Is that amazing? And then down below to the left is, you know, the lady's mourning over Christ, and he's still on the cross. Here's some panels of prayer walls giving prayers to Mary, their intercessor. And giving favor to them and hearing their prayers. And God, they're making reference to God too. So why go train pastors, national pastors? It's estimated that and these statistics come from John MacArthur's international training CD. It's estimated that there's one trained pastor for every 250 people in the United States. One trained pastor for every 250 people. So you just about have a church everywhere, and hopefully it's good, but it's not. There's one trained pastor for every 450,000 outside of the United States. So that's a trained pastor. And there's one missionary for every 250 churches outside the United States. And so there's a real vacuum as it relates to filling this void of leadership in the church. But God has raised up men who desire to pastor his flock, and they just need training. It costs 30 times more to train a pastor in the U.S. than to train him in his own home country. And you can train 30 pastors in their own country for the same cost that it takes to send one to the United States and train him in our country. Now, this is Doug Krieger. He was the previous director. He was a church planter and the director of the institute there and really did a great work as the Lord used him. They are back in Florida now, and this is me sharing my testimony in the church. I don't know if you can see it, but everybody's wearing their coats. Here's just a couple studying the Word of God. The gentleman teaching there is a lay leader. He was teaching out of Matthew, doing an expository Bible lesson to his to the people that were there. His name is Enrique Pino. This is Scott Russell. He's the team director, and I haven't told you this, but we are being sent out through ABWE, which is Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. This is they're a large missionary agency, fundamental in their beliefs and teachings, and it's their institute that is down there, and they are looking to come alongside and help the local churches there. And the emphasis is that those who go as missionaries, they have some function. For us, we'll be teaching in the institute, but all of them have some role in church planting, with the intention of, after about 4 or 5 years, passing on the leadership to a national pastor. So Scott is a good guy. He's hoping to get to come to the master's college and get his master's degree in biblical counseling. They've got part of the four-year program does have biblical counseling, just like we do at the master's seminary, as part of their curriculum. And Scott recognizes that it's one of the best places to go, and he'd be a big benefit. I'm hoping to get NANC certified before I leave, and another guy from the master's seminary, Casey Ballard, and his family are looking at joining us. And he is just finishing up his master's degree in biblical counseling as well. The Chileans, there's a great need for biblical counseling in the church down there. In general, I guess the Chileans are generally depressed people. I don't quite understand exactly. I think life is pretty hard there. They don't make a very good income, even though it's a growing country full of resources and agricultural trade, but it hasn't funneled down to the people, and life is pretty difficult for them. And so they've also just passed a law to approve divorce. So if you think about, if there was no divorce and improper relationships have also spawned other children, so you can think of how biblical counseling is going to be pretty messy down there. Can you guys see that? Those guys, just a couple of tigers, Los Tigres. Just kind of an interesting picture near the Seminary and Training Institute. This is the Facultad Teologica Biblica Baptista. It's the training institute where I'll be teaching at. And that rock right out in front says, "To God be the glory." This is the open room where they have chapel and a fellowship area. On the main floor, they've also got some administrative offices. In this program, the four-year program, there's men being trained for the pastorate in a four-year program, and then there are women that are also permitted to take classes related to theology, hermeneutics, a survey, Old and New Testament surveys, but they are not allowed at all to participate in any sort of pastoral classes or preaching classes. That cannot be a route for them. So the emphasis entirely in that program is just to train women so they can train and disciple other women in children's ministries. Okay, and I was preaching during one of the chapel services. This is Mark Rubin. He's the other American missionary. He's the sole missionary down there in the institute, serving alongside with three other Chilean pastors. This is Rodrigo Cisternas, and he is the dean of, I think, the student body and admissions. Good guy. If you wanted to, I've got an interview with him, about a 3 or 4 minute interview, talking about how there's the need for good sound teaching and what they're trying to seek to accomplish there. This is Angelo Sia. He's one of the other Chilean professors. There's another good picture of Mark Rubin and his family, and they've got one new one that they've added this past month. This guy, I was sat in. If you notice, there's like four or five, six guys in the class. This is a preaching lab, very similar to what we have at the Master Seminary. And Andy's got a smile on his face. And notice this guy over here. What's that? Video camera. We were videotaped as well, and that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get these guys to be solid expositors of the Word. And he was teaching actually through the passage that I was working through, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 or so. And that guy's a little guy. I think he's from Paraguay, and I wish I could remember his name. But he is like they call him a lion in the pulpit. And he was bringing the Word, so it was very enjoyable listening to him, trying to pick out the Spanish, understand it. And there's another picture of him. This is Mark teaching in one of the classrooms. Here's a couple pictures of the library. We see that there's a big need to help improve their library resources. Being in Spanish language, good quality resources are somewhat limited, but whatever is good that's out there, we want to try to help them develop a good, solid library and help them. Hopefully, we might try to eventually bring them to a point where we can get them some good Libronics, electronic library information to use. They do have some Spanish platforms now. That's part of the library. What else is neat is there's a 32-bed dorm in that building. And once the attendance is at a certain level, it has been used in the past. It's not being used now. But there's the opportunity to have as many as 70 to 100 students easily. Part of the challenge has been a lack of training or a lack of teachers. And another thing, Doug confronted one of the most popular Chilean teachers there a few years ago. And that brought some repercussions, and some people, it turned some people off. They didn't quite understand what happened, but I think they've realized it now, so he did the right thing. And then also Doug had to come back. He was in a bus accident where he was pretty well injured pretty badly, and he was gone for a couple seasons of recruiting. He had to come back to the States. So that's why the attendance is down. We hope to try to, hopefully the Lord will grow that back up to where it was once. Here's the third floor. Third floor is unfinished. The things that they would really like to do someday with this is they see the need to really give sound training in worship. They want to help them get a good theology of worship. They'd like to put in a music room up here, along with another guest quarters and some other classrooms. So they're hoping somewhere down the road that that need will be met. This is really kind of interesting. If you're looking at the building, the seminary building off to the back left, this is off the back corner of the property, outside the property, and this is a really real dilapidated building. There's a whole football field of dilapidated buildings back there, and they've talked about maybe someday that they might be able to acquire that property and build on it and have dorms for conferences, marriage conferences, camps, and things like that. This is from the seminary building looking back across the campus. This is the soccer field. There's the two school buildings for the children's. There's a mission kids or the children's school. How many kids are in that? It draws also from other children that are Chilean. Over here, you may not be able to recognize it, but there's a covered basketball court. And one thing they'd like to do someday is try to cover that and build in, have a facility where they could have conferences. So this is a graduate of the seminary and his family. Santiago, I just wanted to show you a picture, and you can't really, by the time I transferred it over from the internet, I was hoping to put all the different locations. So we've gone from the four-year training institute. I wanted to show you what the two-year program is. Like I said, there's over 100 students that are enrolled in the two-year Bible training programs that give teaching on, hermeneutics, theology, Old Testament, New Testament survey, and something else, how to teach expositionally, those kind of teaching methods. And so there's 8 of them that have now been developed, and Doug is still overseeing those. He goes back there for a month, twice a year, because it's an important ministry. There's one also in northern Chile, Iquique, there's one in Ecuador, and then there's one in Paraguay. It's a little hard to see, but this is Rodrigo teaching the local group in his church. And he was doing a new Old Testament survey, teaching on Ezra and Nehemiah. And he was just doing a survey through all the history that they had just kind of everything that we're familiar with that we kind of got in our seminary training, just an overview as review for them. And this church has a real strong desire to reach to spread the gospel throughout northern Santiago by planting more churches. And this is some of their group. They've got most of these churches are about 150 in size. There's 9 to 12, or there's 12 in that classroom. 9 of them came from that church. So it's pretty neat to see that about, 7 to 10% of their group is really interested in getting this formalized training. They get a certificate after they're done, completed with all the projects and assignments. And it says 500 souls for his glory. And this is Christian and Daniel. They're both students in the seminary, and they attend the church too. How am I doing time-wise? My watch is up there. Okay. All right, we'll just try to get through the rest. These are some of the pastors that are there in Chile. This guy, Patricio, is a Chilean missions director, and that's an interesting story. They got saved, and they realized that they were to go to the ends of the earth, and they said, Chile's at the end of the earth. Well, we got to go. We realize Acts 1:8 as well. We got to go do that. And so they've got like 50 families, 50 Chileans and other families that are 20 families in Cuba and the Amazon and Paraguay. And this is a kid's school. And so just closing out, here's our ministry opportunity. We're going to be church planting. I'm sorry if you couldn't see. church planting, teaching at the Facultad four-year program. There's opportunity to be teaching in the two-year extension program at one of those institutes. We really desire to strengthen and train national pastors in expository preaching, biblical counseling, and other pastoral training. We've just, we're teaching an FOF class. You guys teach FOF here, right? And we really see the benefit of strengthening the people in the church with good sound doctrine in their walk, and teaching modular classes in other South American locations, and also biblical counseling. And so we just please pray for us, and as to whether the Lord might direct you to join in co-laboring with us together in this ministry. And by his will and strength, we'll go to help advance the gospel in Chile and surrounding countries by making disciples, and we'll be duplicating ourselves so that others can do the same for the generations to follow until he returns for the glory of God. And Andy, I don't know how you want to close it out, or if there's time for any questions, or if you're just, I know we're past about 7:15, so I'm sorry about running over. Just one last thing. If you're interested, our newsletter and our missionary card on the back, if you guys could pray for us, we would just greatly appreciate it. And feel free to give us any, you know, any questions. And we'll put a sheet back there if you want to be on our mailing list, email list. Any questions? Yes, Dan. Right now, we're at about 60% for our monthly support, and then there's an outfit and passage, and we've actually credited to our account so far in that is we're at about, so 60% in monthly support, about 37% in actual funds received, and others have been committed, and it's kind of hard to really track that until it comes in, but we're really thankful for the Lord's provision. And yes, Andy.
When do you see yourself actually going to Chile?
We were hoping, prayerfully hoping, that maybe God might do a quick work. We just got appointed at the end of February. We're ABWE has a lot of training to try to equip the people to be prepared for missions work. And there's a two-week training course, one that's in April, one in November, and you got to be at like 85% monthly support in OMP to get there. And we made a big push back in March to try to get there. And by God's grace, you know, we got to 60%. We didn't quite get there, and we didn't get invited to the April training. But we see God's timing in that, because all the other things that we needed to accomplish between now and then, it just, we're looking at trying to get the language school in Costa Rica by December, late December, early January, and hopefully we'll 6 months to a year, most likely a year, be in language training, and then Santiago, January 2010. Thank you again for having us.
Family and for the ministry that we've had presented to us tonight, and I'll finish out in prayer so if we can just break
it. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you, Father, for your sovereign hand in our lives. We thank you for the provisions that you provide for us, Father, and as we have heard about the ministry of in Chile, Father, we just pray that your hand will be upon this.